This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, October 18, 2015, the 20th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. It's very churchy sounding, very churchy, very liturgical sounding. But what does it mean? Truly, I do beg God with all my being that this is not so much form for everyone. There has to be substance under the form. I'm always emphasizing this. We have to know what our Lord says. We have to understand what we do in the Mass, because the Mass is not a rote ritual. It is not where you come every Sunday and you know what to say and when to say it, how to say it, and whether you're sitting, kneeling, or standing, and all, which it's all of the utmost importance, but it is absolutely meaningless unless you know what is being communicated. And not communicated in as much as our Protestant friends show up in their buildings and they like to hear stories of this, lessons of that, and then go away with some kind of cognitive knowledge. For us, it's much more deep than that. It is much more deep than that. It is a true reality. It is objective. Just like the sacraments are objective, so is our presence here. And it starts by understanding what our Lord is telling us. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. It's designed for, and it gives us a picture in our minds. The throne of grace, drawing near. Okay? What is the throne of grace? I don't want to see a show of hands or anything. Think about it for a second. With confidence, we draw near the throne of grace. What is the throne of grace? That's where Jesus is. You know, that's a very abstract answer. Okay? It's much, as I said, more profound than that. Let's talk about the throne of grace. Just the throne for a second. Okay? The throne of grace. Again, we ought to have a mental picture, and rightfully so. But please do not, I pray God that you don't limit it to, there's this seat in heaven. And I mean seat literally. There's this chair, it's a big chair, throne. You know, that's what Jesus sits on. That is not what we are talking about. When we talk about the throne of grace, we're talking about the symbol of authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. The authority of God. The mercy seat. The mercy seat, the judgment seat. Okay, it is the same seat, all right? It's not you have the mercy seat and then you have, you know, okay, Jesus, you know, when he's merciful, he sits in this one, and when he's judgmental, he gets up and walks over here and sits in this one. No, it's talking about his all-encompassing authority. We do, and we should appreciate this with all our being, that we live in a time of mercy. This is the time of mercy. This is not the time of judgment. This is the time of mercy. A time of mercy, a time of forgiveness, a time of sanctification. Sanctification being the theological term for we become more holy. We get closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. That's in the times in which we live currently. Again, praise God that we live in the times of mercy, that we don't live in the times of judgment. They are to come. It's a different subject for a different day, but please, it should always be at least in the back burner of your mind that we will all be judged by our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a tendency as good Catholics to think that judgment is for those people out there who are bad. They do all kind of bad things, and that's not us, right? No, everybody stands before the judgment seat of Christ, all right? But it's the same chair, so to speak. It is the throne of mercy, and it is the throne of judgment. All right. So you have to appreciate that. That's the throne what we're talking about. We are not talking first and foremost about a position where someone is sitting. All right. It is about God's authority. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the throne of grace. Let's talk a little bit about our Lord sitting on this throne. in both the Apostles' Creed and in the Nicene Creed that we say at Mass and we say in our rosary, one of the articles, and he ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty in the Apostles' Creed, just of the Father in the Nicene Creed. He sitteth on the right hand of God. Again, you get a mental picture, all right? But does that mean that Jesus is like lounging in heaven? That, you know, he just kind of hanging out? It does not mean that. It's not talking about bodily posture. It is talking about the firm and permanent possession of royal and supreme power that our Lord Jesus Christ has been given by the Father as a result of his cross and passion. That is what we're talking about when we're talking about being seated. Sitting is a manifestation of permanence. It will never change for our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Almighty God. He is the merciful one. He is the one that will come to be our judge. And sitting on the throne means that that will never, ever change. And it's about him and him alone. The Holy Spirit speaking through Ephesians in chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, with this whole idea that all dominion has been given him on earth and in heaven for all time. That is the power that our Lord Jesus Christ wields, the authority that he wields now. That's what we mean by sitting on the throne. So we have our Lord Jesus Christ who is sitting on the throne, which is a symbol of God's authority. Okay, it's still somewhat esoteric. It's still somewhat theoretical. Okay? We don't get this. It's all about illustrations. Well, let's get more practical about things. Okay? Our Catholic lives necessitate an approach to this throne of grace. And we as Catholics can, as it says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with great confidence, boldly approach, draw near to this throne of grace. Again, it's very practical. It has to do, first and foremost, with the way you live your life. The Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to the truth of the gospel. He has moved you from darkness to light, or you wouldn't be sitting here. There might be some people sitting here, well, I was invited here, and I don't really buy into this stuff. Well, guess what? That proves my point. If you're just sitting here and you don't believe any of this stuff, your eyes haven't been opened yet, okay? Most of us, our eyes have been opened. And we appreciate the fact that we've been brought from darkness into the glorious light of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there has to be a proving of this. We do prove our Catholicism. We prove that our eyes have truly been opened to his truth, that it's just not a family tradition that we go to Catholic Mass on Sunday morning. Although, unfortunately, that is the case with a bunch of people who go to Mass. Why are you a Catholic? Well, because Grandma and Grandpa and Mom and Dad, they made me go to church. It's like a habit. All right? It's not a habit. Ought not be a habit. It ought to be a reality for you. It ought to be a reality in every way you live your life. Foundationally, when we have our eyes open, we approach the throne of grace in confidence because we are changed. It gets better and better, but the change starts at our baptism. Whether you were an infant or whether you were an adult when you were baptized, the theological virtues are imputed to you. They are infused in your life, okay? They are given to you. Something that you didn't have before. Faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and love. You did not have those three things. Oh, before I come into, I love this. It's not talking about that love. It's not talking about an emotionalism. And it's talking about embracing the truth claims of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have those theological virtues before our baptism. We get them. Again, faith, hope, and charity by our baptism. And that results in good works. Yeah, we're supposed to do good works. That's how we prove as to whether or not it's real. You can go out and treat people any way you want out there and act any way you want and say, oh, I still have faith, hope, and charity. Well, act like it. That's how we start. That is the foundation. And it is mandatory that we do, because that is the only way we are judged. That's the only thing we bring into heaven. So all your friends who like to say it doesn't have anything to do with works, that's ridiculous. Because how do we prove anything at the judgment seat if we don't have them? So our theological virtues and good works are our part in this whole thing. An absolutely necessary part. A lot of our friends who are outside the Catholic Church like to go to this verse and say, see, you know what? See, it says right there, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. We don't need the communion of saints. We don't need saints. We don't need priests. It's about me and Jesus. We're not talking about necessities here. We're talking about confidence. You know, I might be a little bit weak-willed, but guess what? My confidence is enhanced greatly when I know that I have the prayers assisting me of the holy angels, of the saints, of priests, of just men and women who have gone to heaven before me, who have gone through what I'm going through right now and are praying for me. That should just jack up our confidence tremendously by being able to avail ourselves of this communion of saints. Why on earth anybody would want to negate that is beyond me. I live that stuff. I was there for years talking that talk. This is me and Jesus. Wrong. He doesn't work like that. He never has worked like that. Okay? It is about availing ourselves of the communion of saints. You know, the people that like to bash that so much, I love it. Again, I lived it. I'm not talking out of turn. I lived that for several years. Every Wednesday night, we would get together for prayer meeting, and the first half hour was prayer requests. Hey, pray for this for me, my aunt this, my dog that, you know, little Johnny this, that, and the other thing. Asking everybody that was there to pray for them. These are the people that say you don't need anybody praying for you. It's just you and Jesus. Why do we spend a half hour talking about pray for me about this? It defies logic. It defies reason. So, avail yourself of the communion of saints. Be much more confident in the fact that it's not, you know, my prayers are frail. I know from the scriptures, I don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit has to do it for me by groanings and deep sighs because I don't know how to pray. I want saints praying for me. I want angels praying for me. I want priests and bishops and deacons and just men and women praying for me. Yeah, I'm a little selfish about that stuff. I want you all to pray for me as much as you possibly can. Please, I need all the help I can get. Okay? I can't judge your heart. You know, I look at it this way. You know, if you're in good with the Lord, to my benefit. If not, guess what? No harm, no foul. How much more should we want to avail ourselves of the prayers of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who has been closer to our Lord Jesus Christ than any creature that ever walked the face of the planet? And we know that she's assumed body and soul into heaven with him, that she's looking at him right now. I want her prayers. I want prayers of my guardian angel and all the angels and saints. Revelation chapter 5, that the saints are in heaven, the patriarchs, with bowls of incense, and those are the prayers of the saints lifted up to Almighty God. It's scriptural, okay? Avail yourself of that. It should jack up the confidence immensely. But first and foremost, the confidence should lie in our access to God through the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ because of that, right there. That is first and foremost why you can confidently, boldly approach the throne of grace. And I don't mean theoretically. I don't mean in your mind. I don't mean in your heart. Because we do, in a sense, approach the throne of grace in all the means of grace that our Lord gives us. Prayer, reading of the Word, that draws us closer. We are approaching the throne of grace by doing that. But there is nowhere where our approach to the throne of grace is done more boldly and more confidently than in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The holy sacrifice of the Mass in a Catholic church. It makes this tremendously real for us. Particularly the canon of the Mass, particularly the holy sacrifice itself. Before we engage in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, we pray a prayer that we have what are referred to as variable parts of the Mass. For instance, the prayers at the beginning of Mass, they change week to week. They change day to day. Those are variable parts of the Mass. Some parts are invariable. Oh, we hear that all the time. Yes, you do. You know why you hear that all the time? It's that important. It is that tremendously important that it never changes. And one of the parts that never change in its core structure is what is referred to as the preface. Now, we usually hear preface, we think, oh, that's, what's that? What comes before Mass starts? No. The preface of the canon. The preface of the holy sacrifice. The preface of that, as soon as I go here, you'll go, oh, that part. It is this important. Because again, as I start going through this, because we should understand the Mass. I'm going to point fingers at us, people who wear collars. Throughout the history of the church, we have fallen very short about instructing people as to what they do in the Mass. What is actually going on in the Mass? Don't just come in here and say words. Understand what's going on, because it is tremendously profound. I would actually submit to you, you know, I always try to emphasize the fact that you read your Bibles. Do that, but also take the extra 5 minutes that you might find during the week and study the Mass. You know, get with me. There are some very tremendously helpful books on what's going on in the Mass. You can just read little parts every single day or whenever you get a chance and learn what's going on in here, because it will change your life. I've gone to Catholic Mass all my life. I've never heard that. I've never seen that. We always do this. You don't do that. If you understand why you do what you do in here and you understand the depth of what's going on, it is truly life-changing. That preface of which I speak, this is where it starts for us. This is that approach confidently to the throne of grace. It's that part of the Mass where I turn, the Lord be with you and with thy spirit. This is not a statement, it's an exclamation. Lift up your hearts. Lift up your hearts. It is an exclamation to you to detach yourselves from earthly things. You know, during the readings, during the prayers, up to this point, hopefully you were paying attention, but guess what? We're human beings. We're worried about where we're going to go eat afterwards. We're worrying about what's going to happen this week at work. We are being annoyed at the kids who bummed us out on the way in here. For kids, they're bummed out because of the way their parents acted on the way here. All these distractions. When the priest turns around and says, lift up your hearts, get your head in the game, colloquially speaking, something tremendous is about to happen. Detach yourself from the world. For the next several minutes, try your absolute best to focus only on God and what's going to happen right now. Lift up your hearts. What are we lifting up our hearts for? The priest is about to accomplish the sacrifice of the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what's about to happen. The sacrifice that happened in a bloody manner once for all on Calvary, we are about to go back there. I mean that literally. I mean that truly. We are going back there. The barriers of time and space are going away. We're going back there. We are going to be at the foot of Calvary. We are going to be with the Blessed Virgin Mary, St. John the Divine, St. Mary Magdalene. We are at the foot of the cross. We are about to accomplish this sacrifice. We are representing it. We are about to represent it to the world. And this, the priest wants to jar your attention. Lift up your hearts. And your response is, we lift them up unto the Lord. We lift them up unto the Lord. That is your assurance to me that you know what's about to happen. I pray God for the sake of your souls that you're not saying it just because that's what you say then. But truly understand what we are about to do, what the priest is about to do. Because what is about to happen is truly the instrument of thanksgiving. We hear the term Eucharist so frequently. What's the Eucharist? Well, that's communion. What's the Eucharist? That's the Lord's Supper. Eucharist means something. It's a word. It has a definition. It means thanksgiving. But it's not, hey God, thank you. The instrument of true thanksgiving, the Eucharist, is the cross. It is the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is His passion. That is the instrument of thanksgiving. That's what we're getting ready to do. It is the means by which we are enabled to actually render back what we owe to God. You owe big time. You deserve nothing, contrary to what you hear on the radio and read on the internet all the time. You deserve nothing. It is by God's grace that you are here. He has opened your eyes to the truth. You wouldn't get it if He hadn't. And we should understand that we should give Him thanks for that. And it's the only words we can use because we are finite. We have to use language. How deep is this thanksgiving that we owe Him? What do you have to give to Him, to show Him thanks? My salvation's worth all the money I have. That's His anyway. He gave it to you by your blessing. It's worth more than my house. He gave that to you too. He owns everything. It's all His. You own nothing. So you can't give anything to Him materially. You can give something to Him, something that is truly worthy of what we owe him, and that is the cross of his son, because that has been freely given to you also, and that's the only thing you have worthy to offer to him, to give him thanks for what he's done for you. That's what we're doing at that part of the Mass we're getting ready to do. It is the means, again, whereby we are enabled to render him what we owe him. It is a thanksgiving worthy of him. And when you say we lift them up to the Lord, that means that you understand that. And again, for your sakes, I hope you do truly mean that. That is not a prayer that we're saying to God when we go back and forth. That's a discourse between me and or the celebrant and you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up unto the Lord. We're talking one to another right there. Then it starts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is meet and right so to do. Very Elizabethan English around here. Tudor English, okay? We use that kind of terminology. Meet and right. How often do we use that kind of word in conversation? It's meet and right so to do. I actually appeal to the Roman Missal more because it is right and just. All right? We know what just means. But this word, this Latin word that is translated meet in the Old English and right in the, it is dignus, worthy, meritorious, proper. It is what we are supposed to do. It's what we should do. It's the only thing we can do to give him glory and thanksgiving for what he has done for us. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is right and just. It is meet and right. It is dignus et justus. This thanksgiving that we're giving him, why is this so deep? Why the intensity here? Because we're giving it to him not for ourselves, because again, we don't rate to give him anything. We're giving it through Jesus Christ. It has to be made through Jesus Christ because of the infinite gap that exists between God and man. Nothing we can give can go past that gap. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Mediator, for lack of a better term, he's the bridge. He bridges that gap between God and man. That's why, as I said before, our other prayers, yes, he hears them, but they are not interjected into the center of the divine Trinity itself, as the Mass is. Because God is hearing your prayers not for your sake, not for my sake, but for the sake of his Son, the sake of his broken body and his shed blood. That's why he looks at it. The prayers in the Mass, that's why there's those quiet times. You're supposed to be offering up during this Mass those things that are near and dear to your heart, those intercessions for people. That's why people call the office and they pay money to have Masses said specifically for certain individuals. Because a million people praying 24/7 for a million years, the prayers are not worthy of one Mass. One Mass offered for a specific intention. And that's why there is only one spoken intention, or should be only one spoken intention, at every Mass. Because it is so profound to have a Mass offered for a specific intention. All the intentions of the Mass are valid and all go up to the Divine Trinity, but the Mass for that specific intention, for that specific person, the prayers are going to be answered. We praise God, they're going to be answered in accord with God's will and not ours. We are fallen. We don't know what we need. We don't know how we need it. So that's this whole idea of praying for people in the Mass. That's what we're getting ready to do. That's what the priest is getting ready to offer, that sacrifice, so you can offer your prayers up through that sacrifice. That's the whole Mass thing. That's why we are here. And then the icing on the cake, therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we are for those few moments truly, objectively present with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, all the loved ones that we have lost, friends that have gone on before us. We are there with them. Sisters, brothers, mothers, fathers, children, we are at the altar of Christ. We are at the throne of grace. That is the Mass. That's what's going on here. You can't get your head around that. It's impossible. It is an infinite, tremendous, transcendent reality that we really cannot grasp in our finitude. But it is true nonetheless. That's why it is so important to do what we do here and to do it how we do it. To do it the way the Holy Spirit has always taught us to do it. Because when we do it the way he has taught us to do it, we have, without doubt, the greatest of confidence that what we bring before that throne of grace is going to be answered. How much more confidence could we possibly have? We always talk about confidence, and I'll end with this. We think about confidence as, I have the skills to do that. I've done this before. I have the experience to do that. I did. That's confidence in yourself. How glorious is it to not have to confide in yourself? You don't have to be confident in yourself. Be confident in what He has done for us. Be confident of His broken body and shed blood. Be confident that His Father is going to look upon Him and what He did, that beloved Son in whom He is well pleased, and for one moment think that you're not going to get what you're asking for. You're sadly mistaken. Be confident. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.